We turn once more tonight in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We'll be preaching out of the last two verses of this chapter, bringing our study of chapter 4 to an end. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As we mentioned, our text tonight is found in those last two verses, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Apostle Paul is finished with his development of the doctrine of the church, the didactic, that is, the instructional part of this letter, has now been concluded. Beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins the section of this letter dealing with an application of that truth concerning the church, which he developed in the first few chapters of this epistle. We now receive a series of exhortations as to how we are, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, to deal with one another in the church, or how we are to behave towards one another. All of this, of course, is based upon what we have learned up to this point in this particular letter. God's people, we have learned, have been elected from all eternity as members of the church. As a result of their election, God has quickened them who were dead in sins and trespasses. By grace, we have been saved from our sins, and that out of the great mercy and the great love of God wherewith He has loved us. God's people further have revealed, or have had this grace revealed to them, by making them members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And all have had that grace revealed to them. Those who were at one time alienated from God and His covenant, God in His grace has now preached peace to them. Now the mystery of the church has been revealed. That is, that the Gentiles also would be brought into the bounds of the church and receive the blessings of God's covenant together with the church of the old dispensation. That church, Paul tells us, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the word that they were given to speak and to write to you and to me. In the church, Christ has established His particular offices by which He has chosen to rule over you and me, especially in that office of a pastor and teacher, which He has given us in order that we might receive the preaching of the gospel. By means of that preaching, Paul says, we are no more children, but have become full-grown men, that is, mature Christians. We need no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. But on the basis of all these truths that the Apostle Paul has taught us, we are now given an applicatory admonition with respect to our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. All of these things are true of you and me as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, we are told how we are to behave toward one another in the church as well. We must put away lying. We must speak truth to one another. We must never let the sun go down upon our wrath and our anger toward one another. We must not give place to the devil in the church. We must not steal, but we must labor with our hands so that we have money to provide for our families and the poor in the church. Let no corrupt communication come from our mouths, but only that which will edify our neighbor. We may not grieve the Holy Spirit by means of filthy or unkind talk. And the last of the admonitions the Apostle Paul now gives to you and to me in the verses that we consider this evening, verses 31 and 32. We must put away all bitterness, anger, evil speaking, and be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. All these admonitions together teach us how we are to behave toward one another in the church. Paul here is not addressing how we are to behave to ourselves toward those outside of the church. We have a particular calling in that regard too, of course. But now he's talking about fellow members in the church and how we are to behave toward one another. If we are members one of another, then we are called upon to endeavor to keep the unity. And if we are to keep the unity, this is how we ought to behave. So we consider proper behavior in the church. Proper behavior in the church. Number one, the admonition that we receive. Number two, the principle behind this admonition. And finally, the result of keeping this admonition. One cannot help but notice, people of God, that this instruction was addressed to a particular church. Paul does not write to people who call themselves believers, but who will not have anything to do with the church institute. Paul admonishes people who are a part of and who are members in a church. And that church was organized in particular in the city of Ephesus. So this letter is not written to a person who sits in his house with his family, refusing to join himself together with the church, and yet reading this letter as if he is able to apply now the instruction that is given in these particular verses to himself and to his family. Paul speaks here to a particular people, a people who are together members in the church, and therefore who stand in a very close relationship with one another in that church. People who are those who sit down together and who listen to the preaching together and who participate in the sacraments, in particular, of course, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. People who dwell together in communion with each other within the church institute. The admonition that the Apostle Paul gives to us in these verses has two sides to it. A negative side and a positive side. What we have in verse 31, of course, is the negative side to this admonition that we receive here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's five terms used here. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. What is not evident, however, in the translation of these particular words that we have before us here in our versions is that they climax. That is to say, one term is built upon the term that precedes it until they reach this climax. It becomes clear if we were to translate these words in this particular way. Put away bitterness, agitation, anger, yelling, or arguing, and blasphemy. Those are the words that we have before us. Bitterness, agitation, anger, arguing, and blasphemy. Bitterness, that's where it starts. And that's something that starts in the heart of a person. When something is bitter to the taste, then it is not just simply distasteful, but it is exceedingly so, intensely so. Well, when Paul speaks of bitterness here, he's not speaking of bitterness to the taste, but he's speaking of bitterness that takes root in the heart and in the soul of a person. One who has turned bitter inside is filled with intense animosity toward another. He is filled with reproach or ill will or even hostility toward another. And that within the heart now. God's Word says this vice or this sin ought never to characterize you and me as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is exactly that bitterness that is the root of many a problem in the church. We come from so very different of backgrounds and express oftentimes so very different opinions on things. Not everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ has the sweetest personality. Each of us has our own peculiar quirks. Each of us has our own likes and our dislikes. And what is worse, each one of us has our own pet sins. The sins of personality. sins that can oftentimes reveal themselves thoughtlessly in our words or in our actions. And what happens in the church is that the various members of the church can become irked or even offended at times with the words and the actions of another person in the church. Rather than simply shrugging what was said or done off, we can allow ourselves to become bitter toward another, and we can begin to harbor in our hearts ill will toward another. Even a certain hostility that we might have within us toward another. When such sin is conceived in us, it develops into agitation. That word builds upon the other word, bitterness. It develops into a certain agitation. The King James Version uses the word wrath here, but a better translation would be that of exasperation. Or of agitation toward another person in the church. To put it in nice down-to-earth terms for you and me, our blood begins to boil a little bit beneath the surface. We get ticked off at that fellow member of the church, and we begin to seethe inside. Mind you, that still takes place before the level of our words and actions. It's still taking place within the heart of a person. This agitation is going on in our thoughts, you see, and in our minds toward another. We're not thinking so very sweet of thoughts about that other person in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if this agitation is not controlled within us, and oftentimes it isn't, then it breaks out into downright anger. And now that which we have in our hearts lets loose into our words and into our actions. We become angry at another person. In other words, we will now show this member that we are angry or ticked off at them for some particular reason. And oftentimes we will say something that is better left unsaid. And all those hostile and all those bitter thoughts that we have toward another will then reveal themselves in an open show of anger, and we will let loose with our words. And if that anger in itself is not checked, Paul tells us, then it will reveal itself in clamor, literally yelling, or a heated, angry argument will break out between members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Horrible sins. Sins that are found in all of us. Let me give you an early example of that. An example that certainly is not one to be boasted about, but is an example that has stuck with me because it was an example that I found in the sins of my own youth. I worked for some 10 years for a local farmer in Illinois. After a number of years of my working there, the boss, the farmer himself, became a Pentecostal, which already irked me. He hired a boy, young man, a couple of years my younger, from his new church that he joined. And that young man was not very wise because he went around all of us other young men and boasted about how much the boss was already paying him, which, by the way, was as much as I was getting paid, and I had worked there for 5 years already and was more than what other ones were receiving. And we developed a bit of bitterness toward this young man. Not a very good start. To add to the trouble, this young man thought that the Christian thing to do in order to make friends was to tell people, first of all, what was wrong with them. That's how you became a friend. You told a person what was wrong with them, and then you could become friends. And that built on top of the other things, and a certain animosity, a certain bitterness, and a certain agitation started to build up in my own heart, as well as that of others, till one day this young man was just so irksome that I picked him up and I threw him in a tank of water that we use to clean vegetables. Didn't take too long for the boss to hear about that. And so he came out to the place at lunchtime where we all sat and we had lunch together. And he started loudly and angrily lecturing the men sitting there where they were eating lunch. I was still fuming, so I was sitting somewhere else. And he noticed that I wasn't there, and knowing that I was the culprit, he called for me to come. And I yelled back at him, and I said to him, "You don't want me to come there. I'm angry. I'd rather stay here." And he insisted, "No, you're going to come, and you're going to listen to me." And in the sin of my youth, I began yelling at that God-given authority over me in the workplace, my boss. I thank God that the next step in the words that the Apostle Paul gives us here was not taken by me. And the fifth word that he uses is that of blasphemy. What's meant by that is, one becomes so angry with the other person that he's arguing with or yelling at that he starts to use foul language, or worse, starts to curse that person because of what he feels that that person is doing wrong. All expressions, you see, of sinful flesh. In all very real things in the life of every child of God that can break loose in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. Horrible things. So the command comes to us in the Scripture here before us tonight, and it says, put away all of these things. Put them away. And those two little simple words, put away, expresses it all for you and for me. Because in the original language, those two little words mean to lift up for the purpose of throwing it away, casting it away. And that idea expressed there by that terminology is this. We've got a heavy thing that we have to lift up in our life. Something that's not so easy for us to cast away because it clings to our flesh. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our sinful nature. And Paul says you have to pick that up, I don't care how heavy it is, and you have to cast that from you. Throw it away, because these things don't belong in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's tough to do. I know that for myself. I know that because of my own sinful flesh. Rip it out and throw it away. That's the command that we have before us. And do that together with all malice, Paul says. That is to say, with all the baseness that's found in your character, cast it away from you. That's what malice refers here to. Morally inferior or base behavior. Take that base, corrupt vice that's found within you, in your sinful flesh, and as hard as it might be, pick it up and throw it away. So that's the command that we receive in the Word of God before us tonight from a negative point of view. From a positive point of view, and therefore the antidote of all of this, Paul instructs us now in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness. That's the very opposite of bitterness. It basically means to be mild and to be pleasant toward others. We must be pleasant in our attitude and in our demeanor toward our fellow saints. Easy to get along with. Approachable. Friendly. Not to just one member or just a few members of the church, but to all of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those in the church, of course, that are willing to show that kindness toward some of the members, since they would prefer those members for one reason or another over other members. But when it comes to those who do not particularly care for, they are rather harsh and impatient and at times even snobbish, a bit uppity. And the command here is that we must be kind to everyone in the church. That's something that ought to be a part of our demeanor. The way that we carry ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. Kindness. Kindness. And that kindness ought to begin in the heart and ought to be carried through with the words that we speak. Words of encouragement. Words of love toward one another. And in our actions too, toward one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. That, the Apostle Paul says, we must couple together with tender-heartedness. We must be tender-hearted. That means, synonym for the word is compassion. So that means being compassionate toward others. We must be able to feel for others and their needs, so that we can be sympathetic, even empathetic, toward them. Again, it's easy to be cold. It's easy to be rather callous when it comes to the feelings of others. We could say things without thinking and say them without wondering what the effect might have on others and what they might think about what we're saying. We might be rather quick with the tongue to say something without putting ourselves in the shoes of the person that's listening so that we don't cause an offense by what we say to them. Being tender-hearted means that I'm moved by another one. So the Scriptures enjoin us here to be able to put ourselves in the place of the other and know some of the struggles that goes on in the life of others. We all can have a bad day, can't we? And as a result of that bad day, we could be kind of crabby in our lives. We all have pressures on us. We all have difficulties that arise in life. And that can make us kind of sour sometimes on life. And then when we deal with others, that sourness comes out. We're crabby. And we say things that we ought not to say. Well, you know what? If that's true of me, then I know that that's true of others in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. I don't know what's going on in their day. I don't know the circumstances oftentimes of their own particular life. So when they say something to me that might be a bit crabby, then why do I become offended by that so quickly? I have to be tender-hearted. I have to place myself in the shoes of the other person and understand that he is a person of like passions just as I am in my own life. Life in this old world is not easy for us, you know. God's saints must be there to help each other through with compassion toward one another, words of kindness and words of encouragement and love toward each other. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. And then, finally, and this is the tough one, we must always be ready and willing to forgive one another. This is essential. essential for you and me to be able to forgive one. We can't come to the table of the Lord, people of God, unless we're ready and willing to be able to forgive one another as members of the church. And yes, that means I am ready to forgive even if that person doesn't ask of me forgiveness. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to soft soap sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. When a person is openly and rebelliously walking in the way of sin against me, against the church, against God Himself, forgiveness isn't just given. Forgiveness always comes by way of repentance and sorrow over such sin. After all, we're enjoined here in the passage before us to forgive as God forgives us. And God doesn't just close His eyes to sin. God grants to us, as we're going to find out, forgiveness of sin when we come with a sorrowful heart and we ask Him to forgive us. So I'm not trying to soft soap sin here in the church. When one is openly walking in rebellion and sin against us, forgiveness can't be given unless that person comes back in sorrow and asks for such forgiveness. But we're not talking here about these heinous sins into which a person can fall in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the everyday nitty-gritty life within the church. And that everyday nitty-gritty life is this: we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all have, as I mentioned, our own quirks, our own oddities, our own weaknesses of nature, and even our own sins. And there are those in the church that all do not always have such a nice personality. They're children of God. We can see that in them. They love the Lord, but sometimes their personality is that of a grouch. And sometimes their personality is simply that of speaking a little bit too quickly without thinking and then hurting somebody by what is said or offending someone. There are those in the church with strong-willed natures. There are those who, without much thought, can make a person's blood boil. The easiest thing to do, people of God, is to let bitterness build up inside of us and to carry a grudge and to become so offended and agitated by that person that we're holding it inside and it's just waiting to break out. The idea here in this passage before us is this: no. We know who our fellow saints are. We know that they're sinners just as we are sinners. And I'm going to love that person for who he is or who she is, despite the fact that there are times that the things that they say or the things that they do just kind of irk me in this life. I'm ready to forgive them for that, just as God has forgiven me. Be ready to forgive him when he says something that might sting just a little bit in life. And don't always get on our high horse and think we have to set him straight somehow when something of that sort is done in the midst of the church. The Apostle Paul addresses something very similar. Something that we might even say, whoa, how can you be ready to forgive a person if he's defrauding us? But in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul addresses that. There was a sin in the Corinthian church. Brother was taking brother against taking another brother against the law. They were going to the courts and trying to get satisfaction out of another brother in the church because they had defrauded them, or they believed that they had done them wrong or defrauded them. And the Apostle Paul looked at what was going on in the Corinthian church, and he says this, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren," and so on. Why don't you just suffer it? You're members of the church of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. Suffer the wrong. Forgive each other. Quit carrying on grudges in the church of Jesus Christ. If we can only do that, that would cover a multitude of sins, you know. And it certainly, as we'll find, will make for peace in the church of Christ. Now, there's a principle that undergirds all of this that the Word of God gives us here tonight, too. The principle is this, and it's found right at the end of these two verses. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I realize, of course, that Paul writes this in connection really with the last phrase of verse 32. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." But think about it once, people of God. Think about it once. That's the very principle that should dictate all of our behavior toward others in the church. And that's why I make a separate point of it tonight too in our sermon. Here's a principle of God's Word that ought to guide you and me in our entire attitude toward fellow saints in the church. Take a close look at what God has done for you and what God has done for me. Going to do that anyway this next week as we examine ourselves, you realize? We're going to take a close look at what God has done for me. That's what I'm going to look at. We were ungodly, Paul tells us in Romans 5. We were ungodly. That's how we behaved toward God when we were in sin. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God, mind you, when we walked in our sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We did not love God. We did not seek out God in the midst of our sin. And because of that, just begin to think of what we did to offend God. He commanded you and me to be holy, as He is holy. He commanded us to keep His commandments, and in that way love Him, and to walk in His statutes. He said to me and you, "Love me, love your neighbor as yourself." And what did we do? When we were lost in sin, we spurned it all, and we despised God in our hearts, and we refused to walk in the way of God's commandments and love God, and to love our neighbor. We refuse to do that. And people of God, how often we still do that. Thinking that we know better what is good and what is right for our lives, rather than following after what God's Word tells us. I mean, we hear the commandments of God, don't we? Every Sunday, they're read to us. We even study them in detail when we go through them in the Heidelberg Catechism. But have we ever sat down once on our own and meditated upon each and every one of those commandments and discovered which one of those commandments is the one that I rather seriously violate in my life? Don't ignore the commandments, especially that one you violate, as if, oh, that's not all that important. There are other commandments that are what are important, not that one that I violate or two that I violate. No, look at the one, the pet sin that we have in our own lives. Look at it once. And look at our attitude toward God in that. And look what we do even now. Redeemed children of God. Do we understand that we deserve nothing from God but bitterness and wrath and vengeance for what we have done in offending Him? That's what we deserve. We realize that. But that's not how God deals with you and me. Because God is rich in His mercy and in His great love wherewith He has loved us. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14 of that chapter. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. That's God's attitude toward His chosen people in Christ. He's ready, He's willing in His great mercy to forgive us. Shameful, is it not, that we cannot be ready and willing to forgive another and follow the example of our Heavenly Father? That's the principle behind our behavior toward fellow believers within the body of the Church of Christ. God has forgiven us. He has sent His only begotten Son, the Son of His love, into this world. Christ has taken upon Himself our sins and has borne them away, so that you and I now have been justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has merited for us in that justification the forgiveness of our sins. By that death of our Savior on the cross, we who are guilty and worthy of God's wrath are now made righteous. And God is ready and God is willing for Christ's sake to forgive us of our sins. And when we fall upon our knees in repentance and in sorrow over sin, then God quickly grants to us conscious forgiveness and the joy of salvation in the cross of Christ. Oh yes, that forgiveness we receive comes by way of confession of sin and sorrow over sin. It comes by way of repentance, turning away from sin. That's how it works. When you and I walk consciously in our sin and rebelliously and openly in our sin, God doesn't give us the peace and the joy of forgiveness. But when we come in sorrow and we confess that sin, He gives that to us. But He gives it to us, doesn't He? He doesn't withhold it from us. He could, in all of His bitterness and all of His wrath and all of His gall against sin, our sin, He could destroy us in it all, but He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. So we also are called upon to forgive. Why? Out of thankfulness. Out of thankfulness to God for what He has done for us in our lives. The very power behind being able to be kind and tender-hearted is the power of the cross. Christ Himself has sanctified us. He has cleansed us. And we are those who now live out of that principle of thankfulness in our hearts before God. So put away bitterness. Put away agitation and anger and arguing and blasphemy. Why? Out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us in our salvation. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be ready to forgive. Why? Out of gratitude for what God has done for us in His grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's true, it all takes a sanctified heart. You can't go to a wicked man who's lost in his sin and say, put away all of these things, because he can't do it. But we have been sanctified and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells within you and me. The principle behind this is, even as God has forgiven you, forgive others. Put away all of your bitterness and be kind and tender-hearted. By means of that salvation, put it aside. It'll take effort, but we can do it. And when we can put on the beauty that is ours, when we are compassionate and merciful and kind, then too we can come to the table of the Lord together and partake together of the Lord's body and blood. There is a reason that we are commanded here in God's Word and in the couple of verses that we consider. There's a reason for all of the admonitions that surround these two verses, because there's a whole list of admonitions that began before them and will continue in the chapter following as well. When we follow in these ways, there is one result. Beautiful result. Unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, a unity that's needed when we come to the table of the Lord. Yes, the church must be guarded against false doctrine, against ungodly living. These may not be tolerated in the Church of Jesus Christ, but of extreme importance, even in maintaining the truth in doctrine and in walk, is this. Keep the unity of the church. We're reminded here of exactly how the Apostle Paul began his instruction at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4. We considered it, verse 3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the church. That's our calling. And we're reminded of that in these verses once again. Not merely now the unity of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. That's an abstract thing. Endeavor to keep the unity of the church right here. Right here in our midst. In the local church where we are called upon to deal with each other. Endeavor, strive to keep the unity. How? By putting away all bitterness and agitation and anger, and arguing, and by being tender-hearted and kind. That's how you endeavor to keep the unity. And when we achieve those things, then that's what happens. Unity results in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when that unity is found, that blessed, blessed unity, then there's peace. Perhaps that's the ultimate result of it all. Peace. A benefit of keeping the admonition that we have before us in these verses. There's nothing more beautiful than the peace of Zion. We pray for her peace. And then we, with prayers and supplications, therefore, also ask God for the grace to keep the admonitions that we have before us tonight. What a beautiful word of God that we receive here. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful for the unity of the church. May we endeavor to keep the unity. May we do that by walking in obedience to the command that we receive in this evening hour too. We thank Thee that Thou hast forgiven us of our sins, and that we can see in Thee that Thou art kind and tender-hearted toward us. May we be that way toward each other in the church, always ready and willing to build one another up in our faith, always loving each other. Father, forgive us where we failed to do that and have failed to do it. Blot out our sins in the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who makes us righteous. Wilt Thou continue to guide us now also by Thy Word, as we examine ourselves in this week to come, again with a view to coming to the table of the Lord. Father, grant unto us to know our sin, to know our deliverance in the cross of Christ, and to know our gratitude. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.